Good. Well, we are at part 10 of our story of Moses. So sincere apologies if this is your first time here this morning. We've been looking at the story of Moses now for since September. So it's been quite a long journey. We're at part 10. And all these messages are on their website. So if you want to go back and listen to the podcasts, then they are all there. What we looked at last time, if you remember, it was when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea into freedom. And you remember at one point they were hemmed in all around them, weren't they? They had mountains and deserts either side of them. The sea was in front of them. The enemy was pursuing them behind. And they panic. And predictably, as we've seen throughout this whole story, the people blame Moses. For getting them into this mess. And Moses stays wonderfully calm. And he says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." And as they did this, God opened up a pathway, didn't he, through the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross over. And this was a huge walk of faith. You try to imagine walking across that seabed. And one of the things I emphasize there is, When we think about standing firm in our faith, it is something that we do on the inside. We kind of bring our inner person, our inner soul, into a place of rest. But that doesn't mean to say that outwardly there's no activity. You know, there's inner peace, but we also have to act in faith. So the Israelites, they had to step into that water. They had to step into that pathway that God made in order for them to have their freedom. It's faith and action. And we finished the story with the waters closing over the enemy, the Egyptians, and destroying them. And so they were now truly, truly free. And I related that part of the story to, you know, for us today, it's like baptism. Going through the Red Sea is like going through the waters of baptism. And we think about how in the waters of baptism, the powers of the enemy are destroyed. And we come up feeling that sense of freedom in Christ. And I encourage anybody who hasn't yet been baptized by full immersion in water, if you've not been baptized, I'd really, really, really encourage you to come and be baptized. And you'll know now that we've put a date in place, Sunday the 9th of July. If you want to be baptized, that'd be a great opportunity to do so. Just please come and talk to me about it. The last thing I said last week was just to remind us that the Red Sea or going through baptism, it's not kind of some magic pill that just makes everything all right and you haven't got to worry about it after that. You know, now the children of Israel are being brought into freedom. They need to live in that freedom. Just as we go through the waters of baptism, we have to then live in the life that God has made us. And part of this is going to be going into the wilderness, into the desert, which is where we're going to pick up the story now in Exodus chapters 15 to 17. I'm not going to read them now. Hopefully you'll have had time to read Exodus 15 to 17. I just want to just note a few things about the wilderness before we get into the main thing. And incidentally, I'm probably going to use the word wilderness and desert interchangeably. They're kind of the same thing. I do like the word wilderness because when we use the word desert, we just think of sand and Arabs and goodness knows what and camels. But the wilderness is actually a real hostile environment, and it also has rocks and snakes and goodness knows what. Okay, so I'll be using both terms, but think of it as a place of challenge and difficulty. First thing I want to note is the wilderness was not the final destination for the children of Israel. They had to go through it, but it was never meant for them to stay there permanently. God had promised to lead them through it into the promised land. Okay, and we find that in Exodus chapter 6, 6 to 8. I will bring you into the land I promised Abraham. It was always God's intention. And the same is true for us. You know, our lives here on earth is temporary because one day we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. And whatever we face here on earth today, it's all just part of a temporary journey. Eventually, we will be with God. And yet, whilst we are in this journey, in the wilderness, you know, God is our provider and he wants us to live life in all its fullness, even while we're in the wilderness. But we will face challenges, which brings me on to the second thing about the wilderness. It is a place of testing. It's a place of training. It's a place of learning. It's where God wants to try and teach us to depend wholeheartedly on Him. That's what the wilderness is designed to do. You know, God is our provider. He's our strength. He's our ever-present help in times of need. He's our guide. He leads us step by step along the way. He's in control. We are safe in His arms. And, you know, remember Jesus, after He was baptized, the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tested. So what Jesus went through, we go through too. And finally, the thing about the desert, and it's really about how we live in the desert, and this is what we learned last time. If we could just learn these three things: fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. That's really the key to living in the wilderness. If only the children of Israel had learned those three principles, maybe for that generation, things would have turned out differently. So for today, in these chapters, I have to say I really struggled at first trying to come up with a structure for this. And then God just dropped this thought into my mind. I want to present a three-course meal for you. And there's a choice of two meals within each course, okay? You've got a choice. And the choices are this. For your starter, you can have worship or whinging. For your main course, we have bread or quail. And for your dessert, or to finish your meal, it's going to be fight or flight. Okay, three-course meal. Hopefully you'll be able to remember that. Let's look at our starter. Okay, worship or whinging. So the first place that the Israelites reach after leaving the Red Sea is a place called Marah. You can see it there on the map, so they're heading downwards now. And they reach this place after traveling into the desert for 3 days. So by now their water is running out, and they're naturally becoming anxious because they can't find any water. And I suspect they were quite excited when they came to the waters of Marah. At last, water. Until they tasted it and it was too bitter to drink, and they must have then felt angry, disappointed, I don't know, all sorts of emotions would have gone through them. And what did they do? Of course, they complained again. You know, what are we going to drink? Well, I mean, it's a perfectly reasonable question, in fairness. You know, what is it we're going to drink? The thing is here, though, it's the way they said it. You know, the Bible here uses the word grumbling or murmuring. And it uncovers something about their heart and their trust and faith in God. They were grumbling, they were murmuring. And, you know, it is not how God, you know, wanted them to be. It is not what I called last time simple, uncomplicated faith, just trusting in God. And we need to remember here, this place Marah, where they were being led, if you remember, by the cloud. God was leading them in the desert. So we have to conclude that where they are right now is where God wanted them to be, and yet they're complaining. Now, the real key, I think, to this part of the story, though, is this phrase, 3 days they travelled into the desert. Now, that may ring some bells from earlier talks. In fact, you'll find in Exodus 3, when God talked to Moses at the burning bush, He told Moses that he needs to go before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go 3 days into the desert so that we can sacrifice unto God. And Moses actually does that, you know, goes into Pharaoh, says, you know, you've got to let my people go. We need to go 3 days into the desert and make sacrifices. And again, when Pharaoh tries to compromise on that, Moses reiterates that exact message. You see, the first thing God wanted His people to do in the wilderness was worship. 3 days. They were 3 days into the wilderness. That's what God had told them. Go 3 days and worship. They were 3 days in the... They should have worshipped. But what did they do? Because of their lack of faith and grumbling and murmuring, they whinged. they whinged. What's really sad about this story is that earlier on in that chapter 15, I mean, the people were ecstatic. They'd just come through the Red Sea, and the enemy was destroyed, and they were worshipping God with all their heart and mind. You had these two beautiful songs from Moses and Miriam. Everyone was really happy, and it was easy to worship God. But listen, it's one thing to worship God on the mountaintop, but it's an entirely different thing to be able to worship God in the wilderness and the valleys and the tough times. But you know, you can't just worship God on the highs and then grumble in the lows. Because that is not walking by faith. That's not walking with God. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's not worship. We need to learn to worship God in the highs and the lows. I mean, we all know, don't we, Psalm 23. We love that psalm. But you know, we've got to have all of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will worship you. Even though. How easy do we find it to say, even though we do that, I worship you. You know, any thought that God, you know, would have let his people die of thirst in the desert is ludicrous. You know, they were his people, and he was committed to them. He made a promise to them to lead them out into the promised land. What they needed to do was not fear and stand firm on the promises of God. But you know, because God is so gracious, and we see grace splattered through this story. Because of God's grace, he turns the bitter water into sweet water so they're able to drink it. And then he leads them to a place called Elim, a place of springs, palm trees. No whinging now, at least not that I read any. They seem to be happy again, don't they? You know, the same is true for ourselves. You know, God hasn't left us in a desert without any water to drink. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the living water, water that we can drink and never thirst again. And I want to encourage us. We know we just sang that song, didn't we? Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Oh, that's the easy part. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Are you a blessed be the name of the Lord only on the mountains? No, we need to worship God, highs and lows. That's your starter. It's gone to the main course. Bread or quail? Okay, in chapter 16, we read that God leads the children now out of Elim to the desert of sin. Okay, that's just a name. We're not talking about sin. It's just a name. Okay, the desert of sin. And now they're into the 15th day of the second month since leaving Egypt. It seems to me they've had a fair bit of respite from all the challenges. They've been in Elim, enjoying the palm trees and the springs and that. And that is very typical of life. You know, we have good times, we have tough times, and they come and they go. You know, that is life, isn't it? Sometimes I talk about life being a bit of a roller coaster, but you know, if we think about it, that's very much what life is like. And God brings both of these things into our lives. But by now, at this time, their food's starting to run out. Okay, they've been eating unleavened bread. And I think by this time, that unleavened bread is either running out or it's going a bit off. And they need food. I wonder what they're going to do. They whinge. Okay, they whinge. They don't worship. They whinge. What they say in verse 3 is pretty incredible. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. No mention of all the whips, the hard grafting that came from being slaves. Do they really want to trade their freedom for pots of meat? It sounds a little bit like the story of Jacob and Esau. And Esau traded his entire birthright for a bowl of soup. And things didn't really end well for Esau. Amazing what we are willing to trade. Well, how does God respond? God's very gracious. Grace, grace, grace. God's gracious. And he says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. I love that phrase, rain down, because it's one thing we've, as human beings and scientists, we've not quite mastered. We can't turn the rain on when we need it, and we can't turn it off when we don't want it. Oh boy, well, I wish we could turn it off when we don't want it. I'm desperate to go away, it keeps raining. But you know, we can't turn it on, we can't turn it off, but God can. God is in control, and he's saying here, I'll rain down bread from heaven. And what he's saying is, you know, I want you to depend on me. I will provide for you. And this is exactly what he does. And why does he do this? He does it because he says in Exodus 16, verse 12, he says, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And I think this is a truth that we all know really well. It's in the tough times of having to really depend on God that we really get to know God, isn't it? You know, when everything's going great, often we don't think of God in quite the same way. Everything's just fine. But when things are tough and we have to reach into God, we have to trust him and depend, somehow he reveals himself in such a special way that we get to know God better. An important thing to note here, incidentally, is that you know, God was going to do this, provide this bread, this manna. He was going to provide it every morning, but the children of Israel had to go out and get that bread, pick up that manna every morning. The manna, it's described later on in this chapter, it's like white coriander seed, tasted like wafers made with honey. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It appeared like thin flakes of frost on the ground as the dew disappeared. I do try to picture what it must have been looked like, but it must have been a beautiful sight to go out in the morning to see this kind of frostiness disappear, and then these beautiful flakes you could just go and gather. And it does kind of remind me of this like, the lovely scripture in Lamentations 3, when it says, 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. New every morning, great is your faithfulness. You see, God demonstrates his love and his grace every morning, every morning. But the people had to go out and get it. You know, this is the kind of the working with God. God is gracious, but we have to gather and take that grace into our lives. You know, they were meant to take enough for that day and not keep any for the next day, which is quite interesting. And God would provide fresh manna for the next day. The only exception, of course, was the Sabbath. So the day before the Sabbath, they would collect twice as much, so there'd be enough there for the Sabbath. Of course, the children of Israel being the children of Israel, some did keep some for the next morning because they didn't really trust God, only to find it all gone horrible. There was maggots and things like that. And some, of course, went out on the Sabbath to try and gather because they didn't trust God. You know, when are these people ever going to learn? You can see why Moses used to get frustrated. God was trying to teach his people to walk by faith. God was trying to teach his people that he is sufficient. He's the God of the enough. You just got to trust him. You've got, you know, just trust him, God of the enough. For us today, well, we know, don't we, that Jesus said to his disciples in John 6 that he's the bread of life. And that anyone who eats that bread would live forever. And of course, we know that Jesus ultimately was talking about himself and living according to the word of God and living by the Spirit, living by him. In fact, Jesus quotes Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And what he said there, he says he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Why? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's really sad here is I think the children of Israel just wanted God for bread alone. They just wanted the bread alone. They didn't quite capture that actually there was much more to this going and getting this manna. It was about learning to live and trust in the word of God. And I wonder how we are. Do we just want God because we need God to meet our needs? We want God to answer our prayers. Is that the only time we run to God to do something for us? God wants so much more than that. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to live every day by his words, to trust in his promises, to know that he's the God of enough, and to feel that firmly in our lives. Am I a bread alone person? Or am I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God person? Which are you? It's a challenging question. You know, today we have the word of God freely available to us. Do we read it? Do we gather it in? Do we look at it daily? Bread or quail? So, what about the quail? Well, I should have said the quail's off the menu. Okay, quail's off the menu. I know it's written there, but quail's off the menu. Hang on a minute, you're saying he did give them quail. Yes, he did. He did give them some quail. But he only did it the one evening. He didn't provide any more quail after that until about 2 years later, when they were moaning again because they wanted to go back to Egypt. And that time, then God gets really angry with them. And he says that, you know, okay, I will give you quail. I'll give you so much that it comes out of your nostrils and you'll loathe it. And why does God judge them in this way? He says in Numbers 11, says, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. You have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? See, it was never God's intention, really, for them to have quail. It was his intention that you should live by bread and the word of God. So the lesson here is, don't crave for things that aren't on the menu. Don't crave for things that aren't on the menu, especially when the things that are on the menu are so good and they will satisfy you forever. You know, during the worship, we sang that song about coming to the water, and it just made me think of Isaiah 55. And verse 2 of Isaiah 55 says this: why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your earnings for what does not satisfy? Why is it we crave for things of the world, all the world has to offer, but those things won't satisfy us? Crave for the things that are on the menu, which is the word of God and his life. Okay, let's look. Should we go for dessert? Final course. Fight or flight. Just about a year ago, just over a year ago, John, you preached on this. Fight or flight, that was the title. And you were looking at the armour of God. Now, you know, remember what I said at the beginning of this, of what I was saying here about being in the wilderness. The wilderness is not your final destination. It's not their final destination. You're just passing through. But you know for sure, if you're going to get through, if you're going to get to where God wants you to get to, and sooner or later, you're going to face conflict. You just will. It's part of life. It's part of getting there. You're going to face conflict, warfare, challenges. It's unavoidable. It's part of the Christian life. In our story, for the Israelites to move forward, they had to face the Amalekites at Rephidim. There it is on the map again. Incidentally, do you know who Amalek was? I've already mentioned the link. Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Well, Amalek was Esau's son. He was the son of Esau, and Eliphaz, who was one of his concubines. What a mess. So Amalek is a kind of an archetypal enemy of the children of Israel. And they had to face the Amalekites. Again, let me remind you, the children of Israel, they're being led by the cloud. So they are in the right place. They are where God wants them to be. And yet, now, they need to face war. What's interesting here is that it's Joshua who goes out to fight. And it's Joshua who later goes out to fight in the final battle of Jericho before they enter actually into the promised land. And God actually says to Moses, make sure Joshua knows that I will go to completely destroy the Amalekites, the archetypal enemy of Israel. It seems to me that God not only was training Moses all this time, he was also training Joshua to take over from Moses. It's quite impressive. We read that Joshua goes out with a group of men to fight the Amalekites. The same time Moses goes up the mountain, a mountaintop, and he goes along with Aaron and Hur. And Moses raises his staff, and we know the story. All the time he has his hands and his staff raised. The Israelites are winning the battle against the Amalekites, but his arms get heavy and they start lowering down. And that's when they start to lose the battle. So you got Aaron and Hur who are holding Moses' hands high in order to win, and they do win. And I hope we can see how this story applies. It's quite clear, isn't it? Joshua fights. Get my name up. Too many J's. Joshua fights. Moses intercedes. Aaron and Hur support. In their togetherness, they win the battle. There are times in our lives we simply have to fight to move forward. You can't keep avoiding the battles. Just can't. Much as we'd like them to go away, they won't go away. God has called us to fight. And if we don't fight, chances are you won't move forward. You'll just be stuck. You've got to fight. But listen, you haven't got to face these challenges. You haven't got to face these battles on your own. Of course we have God with us, the Holy Spirit within us. We've got the armour of God. But even so, you still don't have to face them on your own. We have each other. We have people who can come alongside with you and pray with you. We have others who can stand alongside you and hold your hands high and encourage you. Together, we can win the battle, but fight we must. Fight we must. We love that scripture, don't we? Let's read that scripture in Ephesians 6, because it is important. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God. I love this, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. I like that, to standing. You're standing your ground, and when everything's happened, you're still standing. Standing firm. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, we've got to stop whinging. Stop whinging. When you're facing challenges and difficulties and all these sort of things, stop whinging and worshipping God. Start to worship God. Get people around you who can help you. And go into battle and claim the victory which God in advance has prepared you to win. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, this is Paul writing to Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I've kept the faith. But he had to fight the fight. Are you willing to fight the fight? So let's just to sum up. We're all going to be in the wilderness. It's unavoidable. We're in it anyway. It's part of life. But we have some choices to make. Choose worship over whinging. Choose bread and the word of God over quail, which is everything that the world has to offer. Choose fight over flight. Amen.